Well, glad to see all of you here this morning. And as we continue to move in this second short series that I'll be preaching out of, we're looking at the church. And it's just awesome the way God has called people together, born-again believers, to be part of his church. And as you think about this morning, the challenge is really to understand that we are part of something bigger than just a one-on-one Christianity. Amen? Think about this. We are part of something so much bigger than just an individual relationship. I mean, that's awesome. Don't ever minimize that. Because having that individual personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is where it starts. But he has made for us, for his people, this thing, this organism that he calls the church. And it's through the church that God really wants to impact communities, nations, the world. And he wants the gospel message to be presented all over this world. Amen? So we're going to look at that. One of the things that was really cool, and I got to share this with you, because in a couple, Jenny and I will be on vacation starting the 8th. And Clint will be here, Clint Plyler and his wife April. And Clint will be preaching for me on the 9th and the 16th. Anyway, one of the things that was really cool is I asked Clint to share with the praise team what he's going to be preaching so that they would know, you know, how to put the service together. So he sent it, and he sent me a copy, and I was looking at it, and he was telling me where he was going with it. And I said, you know what is so cool? That just fits right in, dovetails right in with where I'm ending next week. Now, he and I did not talk about what I was preaching. He didn't have a clue. He just said, you know, he said, it's what the Lord laid on his heart. Isn't that amazing what God can do? You know, God doesn't need to have internet or telephones or anything. God does it through his Holy Spirit. So anyway, we're going to be looking, like I said, at this thing called church. And it has to do more about community. It's got so much to do with community. And the reason is God never did, he never designed church to be just a group of people who come together on Sunday mornings to do Sunday school or to do worship. He designed it for so much more. And you see, remember, I think this all ties together. I'm going to try to pull some stuff from our spiritual warfare series that we went through. In spiritual warfare, we learned, excuse me. In spiritual warfare, we learned that it was so important to put on that armor. Amen? God gave us the armor. But we need to put it on. And he wants us to keep it on. And God gave us this picture. I mean, use the Apostle Paul in a mighty way. Because here was Paul chained in this room between with this Roman centurion. And Paul, God used that vivid picture of this warrior for Paul to be able to take and to put into writing in his book called Ephesians. And as he did so, he wanted us to be able to see how this armor fit together. But he also drew in the imagery that surrounds the fact that this guy was a soldier, not an individual soldier, but he was part of a larger group. And their fighting elements fought together as larger groups. Those soldiers stood side by side and fought in their ranks. And because they were side by side, linked together, if you will, in a brotherhood, as a unit, they were able to stand firm against just about any enemy that the known world was able to throw against them and defeat them. Amen? Amen. I mean, if you go back and you read Roman history, you find out these were the bad guys of I'm not talking about bad guys like evil. But these were the best soldiers that were on the battlefields. You didn't want, if you were going to be a nation that wanted to fight somebody, you didn't want to get Rome mad at you, because that wasn't the one you wanted to have to deal with. So Paul reminds us as Christians that we too are supposed to stand firm, that link together in this thing. And he draws out of this imagery of this soldier and reminds us that in our lives, really, we're supposed to be operating under this community, if you will, that we call church. We're not supposed to be out there like lone wolves. I mean, there are times where God does have us out there by ourselves, doesn't he? I mean, at times God sends us out individually. Roman soldiers were sent out on occasions, very rarely, as individual soldiers. Our soldiers today very rarely go out individually. You know, you may do a recon, or you may have somebody sent out to do a special mission. But God doesn't want us necessarily to be out there trying to act like lone wolves or lone warriors, out there trying to take it all on ourselves and somehow or another being able to do it. He doesn't want us to be rogue lone warriors. Amen? We're not supposed to be rogues. And a good way, I mean, if we are, and if we go out there and we think that's what it's all about, we're heading for the shredder. Because when you do it individually, you are heading for the shredder. That's an individual thing, and you will get run through it, and you will get chewed up. And you're going to go, what happened to me? What happened? So anyway, Jesus talks about this community thing as he says how he was putting his church together. And remember in Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades won't overpower it. They can't overcome it. I think that is so important because he's talking about the church. Amen? He's not talking about you and me individually. He's talking about his church. And he says the gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot overcome his church. It tells me that the church isn't about just being one person. The church is not about just being one person. It's all the people that God has called together to be part of the church. And that means every one of us who's been called to be part of Dallas Baptist Church are part of God's church here in this local one micro piece, if you will, of all of God's churches all over the world. We are part of God's church stationed here in the back mountain of Northeast Pennsylvania. Now, does that excite you a little bit? God put this church here for a reason. And the very gates of hell, he says, will not stand against her, cannot prevail. Wow. One of the things that this teaches us is that there is strength in numbers. Amen. There is strength in numbers, in the body. If we look in, Solomon talked about it back in Ecclesiastes. How many of y'all have read Ecclesiastes? Good. You know, it's kind of a neat book, really. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I want to go there for just a minute, I want to read starting in verse 9. I think the scripture verse will be 12, and that's the one I want to key in on. But starting in verse 9, Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And he also says that if either one of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. I was telling the first service, I said, you know, how many of y'all have fallen and there was nobody around to help you up? Now, imagine being armored, you know. I can't imagine, you know, like during the Knights of the Round Table with Arthur and all the rest of them, they're all their metal armor on them. Can you imagine falling and not having anybody to help pick you up? That'd be kind of tough. I was telling the first service, I said, you know, I can relate to that because I was out hunting one time, and I was in my 50s. That was a few years ago. But anyway, I was still thinking I could do like I was in my 20s, and I could just jump up across a log with no problem and go bounding across it. Not is right. And naturally, I fell. This was up in Michigan. It was in snow and all this stuff. And naturally, I fell. I was smart enough to push my gun aside. But I ended up kind of halfway upside down between two logs. And that was loads of fun to try to get out of. And you know what? None of my friends were around to help me out. So I had to figure out how to get out of that one all by myself. Taught me two things. One is not as young as I used to think I was. And second, you need to stay close enough within shouting distance of somebody else. Amen? But it goes on down here in verse 12, and it says, wow. And if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. See, what that tells us is that when we try to go it alone, we are going to be very easy targets. You might as well put the target on your back and said, here, Satan, shoot away, baby. Because I want you to nail me. And he will. He'll take advantage of it. We are such an easy target when we're out there all by ourselves alone. That's where this numbers thing comes into play. God said two. And he said, it's a lot harder to take out two because they can resist. Amen? It's that principle of numerical superiority. One is kind of weak. Two is pretty good. And it's the reason why, again, the Bible teaches that God's church isn't, and we'll take it from a leadership standpoint, God's church isn't supposed to be headed up by a solo pastor. It's supposed to be headed up by a plurality of eldership. And it's one of the reasons it comes out of that is the accountability thing, the spiritual accountability thing that's good amongst leadership. It means that it's a lot harder to get fleshly when decisions have to be made, when there's a group of godly men watching out for one another. Amen? And it's a lot harder to give Satan an opportunity through one man's sin to get a foothold into God's church. Hello, I think there's a reason again why he said two. Amen? Or more. Because that group of godly men can remind each other that they've got a responsibility to God and to the church to stay pure and to stay above reproach. And you know what that does? That helps us as elders and as leaders to stay humble. That's one of the reasons why I think the accountability thing is important in all areas of church work. But it extends beyond our churches. It extends even into our marriages. It extends on out into the workplaces. This thing about numbers and accountability and the strength together is so important in every phase of our lives, every phase of it. And it makes it so much harder, folks, when you've got other brothers and sisters in Christ around you. It makes it so much harder for the enemy to get to you because you've got a buddy who's watching your back. Amen? It's one of the reasons why the Army, you know, drawing on that military thing, it's one of the reasons why the Army uses the buddy system. Because if you got a buddy, he or she can watch out for your back to make sure you don't get blindsided or the bad guy doesn't go sneak up around you. Amen? So when two or more are standing together, it's a lot harder for old Satan to do too much with them. Makes it really difficult. That's why together as a church, we become strong in Christ. And our strength then is multiplied through having the Holy Spirit in each one of us. That's what Jesus was talking about, if you remember over in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and the greater works than these will he do. Because I go to the Father. He's talking about the Holy Spirit working in our lives, but in our lives not individually, but in our lives together with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? This doing life together thing's big. You know, it's so big you can go all the way back to the beginning, if you will, all the way back into Genesis, and you find out that God started things out way back in Genesis, and he tells about how he made man. And what happened? What happened after that? What was the next thing that happened? No. Ah, yeah, God said, oh, Adam wasn't quite happy, was he? Adam was having a hard time. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to make him a suitable helper. So he created Eve. He created woman, didn't he? Amen? So what did God do? Right off the bat, God started off with family units, man and woman. Wow. Duh. Now, if we look at this small unit, I'm going to take us from the small and then come on back to the big. The family becomes the nucleus, if you will. It becomes the nucleus of everything. And here's this first family, and I'm not talking about the White House first family. Here's the first family, Adam and Eve. Amen? We've got Adam and Eve. And later on, Cain and Abel are born into the family. So the family consisted of a man, a woman, husband and wife, and then the children. And regardless, I'm going to tell you what, regardless of how the world wants to try to redefine the meaning of family, the meaning of marriage, families were set up by God the way that He set them up. And you won't find anywhere in God's Word where He took the thing and changed it and said, oh, I got an amendment. Or God, I never read any place in here where it says God evolved in His thinking. No place. And without that, I mean, it doesn't matter. God didn't care whether He's politically correct. He wrote this way back when, and He didn't care about today if He was going to be politically correct or not. God's Word is still God's Word. And folks, as Christians, we need to believe it. We need to accept it. And regardless of our political views, it doesn't matter. Even if our political views don't line up with God, then we need to adjust our political views to line up with God. Period. We are children of God, not children of the RNC or the DNC. You all know what RNC and DNC is, right? If you don't, you'll hear plenty of it between now and election time. RNC is the Republican National Convention. The DNC is the Democratic National Convention. And I am not a child of the RNC. And I'm not a child of the DNC. I'm a child of God. Period. So whether I like what the text says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because this passage where God's talking about making man and woman and all this other stuff and how they're supposed to be family, doesn't there's no way to interpret it any other way than what God said. Period. And it doesn't matter what some church denomination says, trying to be politically correct. Heck with them. It doesn't matter what some scholar says. Heck with him. It doesn't matter what a congressman says, a president says, a union official says, or a psychologist. Doesn't matter. God's Word said it. And you know what? God's Word hadn't changed. Amen. Has not changed a bit. The family unit is still defined as the man and the woman together. God's Word says that. Period. End of statement. So if you profess, I'll say it. It's going to be all over the internet, so who cares? You know, if you profess that you know Jesus Christ, then accept what God said and live it. Amen. Period. End of statement. And you probably won't be PC with your friends. You're probably going to catch heat. You're probably going to get pressure. So you got to be strong. And you know what? That's part of the reason why you've got brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside you. It's part of that multiple thing. It's part of that multiple cord thing. It's part of that church thing. You've got brothers and sisters who can stand there with you to help you be strong. It's that strength in numbers. Because that's what the church is supposed to be about doing. She's supposed to be there to pray alongside you, to encourage you, to help you, even help you get your wounds healed when your buddies nail you at work. And it's like I said last week, God said it. That settles it, whether you or I believe it or not. It's done. Back to the family unit. Why does God start off with a family unit? Well, there's actually several reasons. The reason why He did is it's His plan. Duh. That's good enough, you know, that ought to be good enough for most of us. We go, oh, okay, God, that's God's plan. That's okay. I like that. But God did it because He knew that you needed to have a man and a woman together as husband and wife to bring up the children. But on top of that, this group was there to do something. It was there to give glory to God. Everything in God's creation is always to give glory to Him. Amen. Think about that. Husband and wives. Men and women, children, are there to give glory to God. That family, which has come together, is there to give glory to God. Wow. The church is there to give glory to God. Every living creature is there to give glory to God and to be a witness to God to others. The church is to be a witness to God to other people. For our church, that starts off right here in the back mountain of northeast Pennsylvania. We are called to be God's witness to His glory here in the back mountain in how we live and how we do. The other thing that, you know, God had, he knew that, you know, there was going to be work to do. Adam and Eve messed up the no work plan. No two ways about it. I mean, they had it made. They weren't going to have to work. All they had to do was take care of God's creation. And then sin got in, didn't it? And the Bible said there's going to be sweat and toil from here on out, baby. This is the way it's going to be, you know, because you messed up. So there came work. Well, here's work. Well, guess what? God knew now that the families are going to have to work together. Families are going to have to show God, but families are going to have to work together. And there's going to be chores to be done. All of you, every one of us grew up in a family someplace. I don't think any of us were hatched in a bird's nest, in an egg, and kicked out of the nest, were we? Every one of us grew up in a family, right? Did you have chores when you were growing up? Do you still have chores as you're growing? I see some of our young people going, uh-huh, still got them, right? We have chores. I remember when I was growing up, my mom and dad, both of them worked. Dad was a truck driver when he started off. He later became a warehouse manager. Mom started off teaching high school, and she later on became a guidance counselor. But they worked. They worked full hours. Guess what? My sister Joanne and I had to pick up some of the chores around the house to kind of make it nice for mom and dad so they didn't have to come home and try to do all this stuff. One of my chores, believe it or not, was pushing the vacuum cleaner. I had to clean. Any of y'all have to do that? Mm-hmm. As I got older, one of my chores evolved into pushing the lawnmower. You know, so I was doing the vacuuming, taking out the trash, and pushing the lawnmower. My sister got off lucky. All she had to do was wipe dishes, you know, fold laundry. You know, easy stuff, I thought, you know. But I had to do all that stuff. And mom and dad took care of the bigger stuff, you know, because I always go, they don't do anything. You know, they just come home and they just got us slaves to do it all. But they did. They really did. They took care of all the big stuff. They took care of keeping that roof over our heads. Wow. They took care of also making sure that the house stayed in good repair and that the car was operational and that we even had television. We had one of the first televisions, by the way, that came out in our area as soon as we got airwaves. But that was back in the days where they used the antennas. I'm telling my age. Anyway. But one of the most important things that God also set aside for families to do was to teach the family about Him. You know? And so my mom and dad took care of raising us in a Christian home, and even though my dad didn't, he didn't know Jesus until he was about 42 years old. But he acted like it, and he made us go to church every week. They took us to worship so that we would be around other Christians, so we would be there in a worship environment. We would learn. They took us and made sure we went to Sunday school. Wow. How many Christians, because they believed that what God said in His Word in training up the child, hello, was that, you know, a parent's responsibility? They believed it. How many Christian families today even take God's words that seriously? Amen? I think that's one of the reasons why we got problems in the families and trouble raising the kids and why so many kids get in all sorts of trouble as they grow older. We're ignoring what God's Word says. Hello? You know? So anyway, families were there to help do some of this stuff, but to be able to spread those chores out to also raise up that next generation. But here's one of the most important things. The family was surrounded by and was supposed to have something interwoven all the way through it, and that was called love. The family was supposed to be love-based. And see, that meant that the man wasn't the boss of the woman. But instead, the woman was his helpmate. Amen? And you know, I'm really happy. You can hold your ears, Jenny, you know, if you want to. Okay. But I'll tell you what, without a good helpmate, I'd be lost. Huh? Okay. You know, for one thing, how many of us guys don't like to ask for directions? Thank you. At least one or two honest people. You know, I don't know how many times, you know, we were traveling, and this before GPS is when you had maps, and I'd always plot out where we were going and how we were going to get there. But how many times have we gotten lost, and Jenny would, I know she'd look, and are we, you know, do you know, do we really know where we're going? And she said, don't you think maybe it'd be a good idea to stop at a gas station? And, oh no, I know where I'm going. Amen, right? You know, she'd be like, I don't know nothing. Mm-mm. Yeah, I mean, we need somebody to help us. That's one of the, you know, helpmate. Hello? So God wants families to do life together, and it's, he wants church to do life together because that's how God set it up. And since he's God, he's creator, he's sustainer, guess what? He really does know what's going to work best. He knows what's going to work best, and he knows that his way is best. And it may not necessarily line up with the Washington, D.C. way, the PC way, or anybody else's way, but God's way is really, truly the best. You know, Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's not only to get to the Father, but it also his way is also the best way for our families to operate and also the best way for his church to operate. Okay. I want to take us up to a little bit larger group. We start off with families. Families multiply. Families then kind of come together. They become a larger family unit. Some, we used to call them clans over here in the States and everything. You think over in Europe as well. But as families and everything start to grow together, one of the things that happened way back in the Old Testament, we know, is that they started to come together and they formed cities and this stuff, and they started to do democratic things, and they started to do their own things, and pretty soon they got in trouble, didn't they? Now, this is pre-Noah. You know, the world was populating, but boy, things went sour because man decided man knew how to make everything happen, and guess what happened? Man messed it up. Because kick God out of the picture once again. So we read about Noah coming on the scene, and then after something happened, God chose a family again, didn't he? Noah's family, and he set them aside, and you read over in Genesis chapter 9, we find out that Noah was told to populate the world after the flood, amen? Then a little bit later on, we read about this other guy that comes on the scene in the Bible, and his name was Abram, right? And he came out of a pretty large city. It was called Ur of the Chaldeans. How did he go out? Did he go out all by himself? Was he a lone wanderer who headed out? He went out with his whole entire family, the clan and everything. See, I think it's just so cool how God chose this community thing even from the beginning. And it's supposed to be there today. Later on, then, we find that and we read about things that were called tribes. Stop and think about this one. The church of today is really a mega tribe. Amen? There's an awful lot of people who are born again believers who are part of God's church today, are there not? And you know what? That sounds like a pretty mega tribe to me. Anyway, over here in Deuteronomy, I mean, God talks about tribes there. He talks about them back in Genesis. But in verse 18 of the 16th chapter, he said, appoint yourself, judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord is giving you, according to your tribes, according to your tribes. So, and this is, I think this is where it really gets to neat, because if we look at what a tribe was, all of a sudden you go, wow, I start to see how this is kind of fitting together. Tribes were composed of a lot of families. They were composed of clans and their dependents. Even people who were outside of the bloodline of the tribe or of those clans who had become associated with the group through covenant or through marriage or by adoption and even by slavery. Do you hear some of the words I just used? What was one of the words that stuck out? Adoption. Adoption. What about the church? How did you and I get into the church? I'm not talking about Dallas Baptist Church where you vote, you know. But how did we get into God's church? We were adopted in through Jesus Christ. Amen? And we became children of God, adopted in. You know, we read all about this adopted stuff, fellow heirs with the saints. Wow. Tribe? Huh, church. Okay. What did the tribes do? Well, you know, guess what? Their function was an awful lot like what the church's function is today. It meant that the tribes did something. They served God together, did they not? Isn't the church supposed to serve God together? Dallas Baptist Church, the building that sits here, or Dallas Baptist Church, the incorporated entity, doesn't do anything. Does she? She doesn't. It's us. It's all the folk. It's the people who are part of the born-again body. That's how God works through. But it's that whole group. Amen? So we're supposed to serve together. We're supposed to worship together. We fight our battles together and not amongst one another. The tribe shows God to other people in the community. The church is supposed to show other people the Lord Jesus Christ out there as we travel about in the community. You know, what you might want to do sometimes, sit down, read through Genesis, read through the first five books of the Bible sometime. You go, I don't want to do that. They've got Numbers and Deuteronomy in them. Boy, both of them are boring. And Leviticus, oh my gosh. Guess what? You might find that they're interesting. If you look at it from the standpoint of, this is how God put things together. Wow. So as we look at tribes, we kind of see in the tribe an actual picture of the church that Christ organized, that Christ set into being. And it reminds us then that, wow, here's this larger organism, living organism, where people have been adopted into it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like those early tribes were. They were adopted in by marriage, by covenant. Amen? They were brought together. Personally, I'm kind of glad that God decided to do it that way, because you know what it does? It brings all of his family, all of his children, all of us together as a family. We get to function as a family. An ecclesia, an assembled together one, if you will. And I think as we remember that Christ is the one who gave the church, it just goes, wow, he loved me so much, me, individual. This is where you take the individual and you pull the individual into the whole. He loved me so much that he adopted me into his big family, this mega tribe that he calls his church. He did it. That gets kind of exciting. I have a reason. I've got a purpose. I have other people that I can be around, that I can call upon, that I know are there for me. You have the same thing in Jesus Christ. Amen? And it is really good to be part of a numerically superior group of people. Amen? Because Christ gave each one of us the power of the Holy Spirit, we work together in his power. And you know what? The gates of hell will not and cannot prevail. God said it. I believe it. And that truly does settle it. Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much that you created this thing called church. And I thank you so much, Father, that you've called us together to worship you together, to be a part of a larger body, to serve you together, to care for one another together, to show your love and to tell other people about what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Father. Lord, if there be any who would be here or any who might be listening on the internet a little bit later and they do not know your Son and they don't have that connectedness, I pray, Father, that today would be the day that you would reach down and you would touch their heart. And you would call them to saving knowledge through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I lift this up to you, Father. Lord, as we come to our time of response, it may be this morning that what we want to do is just give thanks to you as we remember, as we recall how you put this all together so that each one of us would be so much stronger because we're together with a stronger body through your Son, our Lord, Jesus. So I just lift this up to you, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.